Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. I tried to preach this last week. Of course, I wasn't here, so. You have an enemy. I said you have an enemy. He hates you with a passion. He has hated you before you were born. He hated your ancestors before you. He devised a scheme in order to bring death to the human race. And he wants you to spend eternity in the lake of fire. He wants to destroy your family. He wants to have free run in your mind so that you don't think properly, so you don't make correct decisions. He wants you to be worn out. He wants you to be weak. He wants you to be sickly. He wants you all bad things for you. He does things in order to keep you discouraged. He wants to keep you disappointed, depressed, and oppressed. He wants to wound you mentally, physically, emotionally, and most of all, spiritually. He's real. Diablos is real. He wants you to forget all the benefits of serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And he wants to bring up every wrong thing you've ever done over and over again. He wants to replay it in your mind on a loop. He is like the plant that grows in the Arizona wilderness on the hillsides that are all around the basin of Phoenix. As you look out around this spring, as our hillsides are a splash of yellow, but those aren't flowers. Those aren't flowers. Those yellow plants that cover our mountains are something far sinister than flowers. And it reminds me of how Satan works against people. Oh, it looks good enough. That's just to lure you. The devil always tries to make things look good enough to lure you. But when you get close, different things happen. Of course, Marilyn brought this up a couple weeks ago on a Sunday night, I think, and I have stolen it. That stuff on those hillsides is called yellow stink gnat. And it is actually the biggest culprit for allergies and skin irritations in our spring. Don't just go blaming the olive trees or the citrus trees. It's really these stink gnat things that bring the worst allergies out. You're coughing. Look to the hills from whence your coughing comes. Those yellow, the colors, things that are yellow, they're not petals of flowers, but they're seeds. They're little bunches of seeds so that they may spread quicker than you can imagine. Listen, I'm comparing this to the work of the devil. Everything the enemy does, there's something attached to it to make it worse. This stink gnat grows quickly and will actually choke out any other native plant in its way. It takes down all the pretty flowers. It chokes them out. Well, isn't that the devil? It will not share its space with anybody else. Not one animal will touch it for food. Not even a goat. It serves, listen, no good purpose. It mimics chamomile, but it has none of the benefits that chamomile has. And then, soon and very soon, when our temperatures start hitting 100 degrees, when it gets that hot, it looks like it dies out. It turns brown and brittle. And what it does is it turns into the kindling for lightning strikes that start our wildfires. You need to think about that, how the devil works. even when it looks like he's gone, he just leaves the kindling back. So when a spark hits it, it will be a wildfire. One of the oddest things about this yellow stink gnat is that it spreads in a rebel fashion. It doesn't spread with the wind, it spreads against the wind. And one more thing. Even though it is burned, we've seen plenty of wildfires burning it all up, its roots survive. Even after a large fire, its roots survive so that the next year, here we go. The only thing to take care of this is if that yellow stink gnat is pulled up from the very roots. Do you getting the point? The devil is real, and yellow stink gnat is here to prove it. Of course, we can't blame everything on the devil and his allies. But let me tell you, he does cause a lot of trouble. And sometimes he just starts it and let people go on and keep it going. He just gives them a little jump start and off they go. One of your greatest protectors against the enemy and his ways is a mother. She withstands this beast against her children. The reason she said you couldn't go down to the corner and do what the other kids are doing is because she was standing in the way of the devil. She does her best to steer us away from the stink gnat and to keep us on the correct pathway. But then you grow up, or supposedly so, and you don't listen to your mom quite as much anymore. Because goodness knows, you've lived 18 years and now you know just about everything there is to know. It is that transition time from being a child, an adolescent, a teenager, and then that transition time to becoming an adult where the enemy loves to strike hard. Because your parents are not in the way any longer and you're out on your own and away you go. And the enemy loves to strike in that way and give you atheistic college professors and that kind of thing. We become vulnerable to his ways and his deceit, and we see it with our own eyes how he often has a field day. How many here know that you can make some major mistakes early on in your life and you will carry the effect of that mistake the rest of your life? And the devil loves it. Listen, pray for those transitional people. They're going from their family to growing up into their own adulthood. Pray earnestly for them. The church has done it all backwards. We've messed up. We've tried to make the church look like the world so we can keep them. Listen, that's not how you keep them. You keep them by holiness, by godlikeness. You keep them by holding a standard. They may leave, correct, but they'll have something to come back to. The devil loves it. He gets a hold of a 23-year-old, lures them into stupidity, and then laughs at them as they're in the gutter. But friends, what good news I have to share with you this morning. Once you become a believer in Jesus Christ, hallelujah, the stink gnat is pulled up by the roots. And the power of Jesus Christ comes in and delivers you, delivers your hillside from the stink gnat. I didn't say all the consequences of your past mistakes suddenly float away with the clouds. I didn't say that. But I'm telling you, he gets you on the pathway where those things can literally die out forever. But the battle does not end when you get up from an old-fashioned altar where you've confessed and repented of your sins. The battle really begins, because before you know Jesus, he ran roughshod over you. He told you what to think, how to think about people, how to feel about people, how to respond. He told it. He was boss. He was boss. He could manipulate you into thinking whatever he wanted you to think about, whoever you wanted to think about, including yourself. But when Jesus comes into your heart and changes everything, now the battle starts. Because now, someone who used to have his way with me doesn't have his way with me anymore. He, the devil, has a problem. His satanic kingdom now has a problem because I'm not going to do every little whim that he wants me to do. Jesus is coming. Wash my sins away by his blood. Hallelujah. And now, if they listen to good preaching, they'll understand that the devil's accusations are falling on deaf ears. And he's mad. And he's angry. I don't know if you've ever heard this. Something bad has happened, and someone stands up in their anger, points their finger and says, "I don't care how long it takes, I will get you back." Ever heard that in real? It is. It doesn't matter who's saying it. It doesn't matter. They could be a weakling or whatever. It doesn't matter who's saying it. It's like, it puts a shudder down your spine. It's like, that's a long time to have to watch my back. That's why they said it. Can I tell you? That's what the devil stands up when you get saved. He says, "I don't care how long it takes, I'm going to get you back. I'm going to get you back through your children. I'm going to get you back through your grandchildren. I'm going to get you back through your finances. I'm going to get you back in your health. I'm going to get you back." And he's not joking. If somebody told you the devil isn't real, he doesn't really exist, it is something that religious people made up in order to keep you in line, they are lying, they don't know what they're talking about, the devil is really, really, really real. That's not my opinion. That's the Word of God. But I've come here this morning with pretty good news. That there is an antidote to the enemy and his ways. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6 says this: "Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." Verse 7, something that rarely any of us do: "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." I wonder if we had to stand before Jesus himself and say, "Scott, have you ever cast all your care upon me?" It's like, well, most, half, third, some, once. "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." Believer in Jesus, if you could grasp this one verse, if you could just say, "How can I throw my cares upon Jesus?" He wouldn't say that if he didn't want them. Henceforth, verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." I don't have time this morning to go into that, but man, when you take Scripture apart, are you telling me that the devil walks? He's not everywhere at all places. He's not omnipresent. No way. He's not omniscient either. He doesn't know everything either. He's no comparison to Jesus. I'm sorry, folks, at the Mormon church, you think they were twins. They're not twins. They're not anything close to twins. They're not just a good brother, evil brother. No, 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 no. Jesus is so far superior to the devil, there's no comparison. Nonetheless, he walks around trying to see who he can consume, that he might, seeking whom he may devour. The word, key word, is may. He only devours those that let him devour them. Once you become a born-again Christian, once you've given your heart to Jesus, touched by the Holy Ghost, he only can eat or consume what we give him permission to. All right. And really my text here today is verse 9. Whom? Whom? Whom is he speaking of? The devil who's walking around like a roaring lion. Whom? Resist steadfast in the faith. We are to resist the enemy steadfast. That means every day. Every day, there must be a resistance movement against the things of the enemy. Understand, I've said it many times, and I'm one or two of you listen. The devil gets up every morning, packs his lunch pail, and goes to work. But when he comes to work at my house, may he be greeted with a locked security door. And if he gets by that, may he get greeted with a solid locked door. If he gets by that, may I meet him at the front door with my .40 caliber and said, "Sir, why exactly are you here?" He's going to end up being resisted every step of the way. Resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that we have resisted or suffered a while, out of that comes perfection or completion. He'll make you perfect. He'll establish you so you will not be moved. He will strengthen you, give you strength against strength opposed. He'll give you his strength so that you'll stand, and then he'll settle you. Settle means you're going to stand. I shall not be moved. Just like the tree that's planted by the water, I shall not be moved. Hell doesn't have enough demons to move me if I will resist him steadfast in the faith. So the results of resisting the devil is completion or perfection. Establishment. I am established. I know who I am. And I'm not going to forget who I am. One of the devil's great tricks, his stink net trick, is to get you to forget who you are. Once you're established, I am a child of the King. I have his seal upon my heart. I know I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. I'm not going to the left or I'm not going to... I've been established in the kingdom of God. I have set up my dwelling on Glory Avenue, and I am not moving. Burn your USPS moving card. Burn it. I'm not moving. Jesus has established me in Glory Land, and I'm staying there. Listen, so those are the people that resist, and he'll give you then the strength to resist. And once you're settled, you're settled. Settled people sometimes are a little boring. Settled people are those people, those warriors that have known Jesus for many years in their lives. And when you come to them as a young person all messed up and all in a tither, they say, "Honey, we'll pray and Jesus will take care of it." That's it? That's your brilliant advice? My life is coming apart. Why? Because they've been settled. They fought the battle. This is why it is a huge mistake to move the elders in the church to the back rows or to the corners of the sanctuary. Let all the young people do everything. And I'm all for energy. I'm all for energy and all of that. But you don't waste those that have survived, that have come through. You don't waste the settled and the established. You sit down and listen at their knee. You listen to them say, "Honey, Jesus will come through for you. Let me tell you a story of how he came through for me." Hallelujah. We need a church that knows how to resist the devil again, to oppose him, to stand against him. "Yo, you're not having my children. No, you're not having my grandchildren. No, you're not having my business. No, you're not having my church. No, you're not having me." Somebody needs to bow up against the devil. That's it. You put your chest out. "You bowing up on me?" "Yeah, I'm bowing up on you. You can't have what you used to have. You can't talk to me the way you've been talking to me. I know who I am. I know what Jesus has done for me. I'm in him and he's in me. We are in fellowship. You don't belong. This is an ABC conversation. Get out. See you later." The Bible does not say when you're tempted and tested and tried by the enemy, he doesn't say to run and find cover. It says stand up and fight. If you don't know Jesus, you don't have that. You can fight, but you're going to lose. He's stronger than you. The devil's stronger than you. Without Jesus, the devil's stronger than you. But if you're a believer and you have the Spirit of the living God in you, hallelujah, he's no match for us. He can bring all the demons he wants. He can bring his legions. He can bring them along, but they're no match. Hallelujah. We have the Holy Ghost A-bomb, and it's over. Resist. He's always walking around looking for a life to ruin. Do you know the devil would like to ruin your life without your own sin? Do you know he tries to ruin your life without your own mistakes? Somebody else's mistakes to ruin you? You know that? You can get the enemy's wrath through someone else. And if he can't get to you through your spouse and your relationship with your spouse, one of the things we have to fight for, not fight over, but fight for, is a relationship between a husband and wife. The devil likes to get right in there. And because he knows if he can cause great stress and tension between a husband and a wife, he can affect those children. And he can make those children sarcastic, and he can make those children not want to serve the Lord. You got to fight. You've got to resist the urge to please yourself in a marriage. I got two amens, and one was from a widow. Her work is done. You fight for your marriage in a good one. The devil says, Scott, Debbie's not doing this for you. Look at her. How do I know that's the devil? It's not from Jesus. Jesus says, love her like you love your own body. Serve her. That's what Jesus says. And he says, you know what else Jesus says? Why don't you leave Debbie to me? Your big job is to hug and kiss her. And listen to her every word that she says. One out of two ain't bad. The devil hates innocence. It's why he lured Eve. He could not stand innocence. He hates innocence, the innocence of little children. I can't tell you how much the devil hates little children. Why? Because they're innocent. And he wants to corrupt them as early as he possibly can. And that's why as parents, part of our job is to protect them. I don't care if your kid is popular. I don't care if your kid plays Little League or not. But your job, sir, as a father, is to help be that shield, that resistant shield against the world that's trying to corrupt your child in their ways. Why? So they will lose their innocence before they're old enough to handle it. This is why child abuse, physical, mental, sexual child abuse is so horrible. I know it's from the pit of hell. Because Satan hates children, he hates innocence. And what does Jesus say? Jesus loves the little children. He says, allow them to come unto me, because of such is the kingdom of heaven. And anybody who harms one of these little ones that believe in me, it would be better for them to have a millstone hung around their neck and cast into the sea. Jesus loves innocence. All right, I got through that. A little song is right. Jesus loves the little children, all the little children of the world. Answer me this question. Who is more powerful, the devil or Jesus? Do you believe that? Honestly, do you believe it? Who is more powerful, the devil or Jesus? Who lives in your heart? Ah. Then the script has been flipped. He used to dominate you with his thoughts on how to get through life, but no longer. Unless we let him get away with it. It's not a matter of power or strength. It's a matter of me allowing the Spirit of God to have control rather than some satanic spirit over here. And everybody gets worried, like, you think of satanic things as purple eyes or whatever, you know, makeup and all this devilish looking things. And he's all that. Oops. But he's satanic stuff comes, and it can look pretty vanilla. It's still from hell. We just got to notice it and not let him get away with it. Like when the thought comes in, you make a mistake, and that thought first comes into your mind. Scott, you're such an idiot. I've played golf enough that I have that little thing on a loop. I just press a button. I hate to say this because it's a terrible confession, but that's the devil. I'm not an idiot. I might hit a poor golf shot 10 times in a row. I might not get the outcome I really want. It does not make me an idiot. You make a mistake, even if it's a big mistake in your mind, you suddenly do not, you're not just out there alone. You don't become a nothing. You don't become a piece of garbage. Even if you make a major mistake, you don't become, maybe you made a major financial mistake. It does not make you so stupid you can't cross the road. I've known some people that's close, but it doesn't. And the devil plays on every little mistake. Henceforth, every day, you need to get up, pack your lunch, and resist. Ongoing daily resistance against his thoughts, against his acts, and against his motivations in my life. Is it hard? Well, is war difficult? Well, that's what we're in. Just because you got saved doesn't mean the enemy stopped messing with you. If he can't get to you directly, he tries to infest those that are around you. Because listen to me, the devil actually hopes. The devil is not a Calvinist. What did you just say? The devil is not a Calvinist. What's a Calvinist, you might ask? They believe that once saved, always saved kind of thing. That's not what the devil is. He's trying to turn you around. He's trying to get you to quit. He's trying to tell you that, listen, it works for somebody else, but it does, this Jesus thing doesn't work for you. Why? You gave your heart to Jesus, and this isn't fixed, and that isn't fixed, and this other thing is actually worse than it was before. Why are you serving Jesus? Come back to me. At least you can have fun. The devil's trying to turn us around. That's why we've got to resist, so that we get established, so that we're settled, so we know who we are, and there is no absolute chance of him turning us. Do you remember some years ago, and I bring this up, but and I have a friend of mine, a pastor friend of mine, quit everything and go the wrong way. And I was so disappointed in this, and it's hard to believe. And that's when the Lord spoke to me. I was in my front room in my house, sitting in my chair, leaned back, praying. I said, God, show me something here. What is going on? And that's when he spoke the most sobering words to my heart that I've ever heard him say. He said, Scott, whoever can be turned will be turned. Folks, in the 21st century, unless you're perfected, unless you're established and settled in Jesus Christ, the devil has an army who's attempting to turn us away from the truth of the gospel. He's trying to turn us away from the good way and with the path, the straight and narrow way. He's trying to turn us. And because of all of the technology, if you can be turned, you will be turned. We have got to get to the point of resistance where it is impossible for the enemy to turn me, because I know who I am in Jesus Christ. I am basted in His Word. I believe His Word. I have a personal relationship, not a pastoral relationship, not a grandparent relationship or a parent relationship. I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I call Him my own and He calls me His own. I know Him personally, individually. I know Him and He knows me. This is what you have to have in order to not be turned today. Don't allow yourself to be turned. The devil's specialty. I'm about ready to wrap this up, I guess. if you're smart, you know, we used to start church at 10:30 here. And I know the magic hour is noon, when men's stomachs turn to lunch. And it was like, you know, we're pushing over noon every week. And I'm telling myself, well, let me tell you something. I'm not shortening it up. Jamie's over there, amen. So we start at 10 now. That's why we start at 10. But I got to go over this. The enemy's specialty, he's famous for this all over the universe, is that, do you know what diabolos means? Traducer or accuser. He is the accuser of the brethren, and he accuses you of your faults all the time. Scott, if you had done this over here, it would have been better. If you didn't say this, why did you say this? It's all your fault. Somebody's got to stand up, tighten their belt up a little bit, and resist this lying accuser. How do I know he's lying? Because I've gone to the cross. I've applied the blood. His accusations need to fall on deaf ears because it's not me anymore. Yes, I made a mistake, but I've been to the blood. The blood of Jesus has covered me. Hallelujah. His accusation is a design on your life for you to give up on Jesus. Oh, if he really loved you, why are you going through this? Why did so-and-so die? You prayed for them to live and they died. See, Jesus isn't real. You wouldn't be going through this trouble that you're going through if Jesus was real, if he really cared about you. You see, God is punishing. How many have heard this? God is punishing you for your past. God, I'm not going to take a poll. One time I was saying something, I said, don't raise your hand, because it was sensitive. A guy raised his hand anyway. But is that anyone felt like, man, God must be punishing me for something. What have I done now? It's all blah, blah, blah. He's trying to discourage you. He's trying to get you disappointed with yourself. Not that we're not disappointing sometimes, but he needs to keep his trap shut. Because I know his future. We've got to resist this nonsense. I'm not who I was. Jesus making in me into something better. How do you resist this roaring lion that's coming to bite you? How do you resist him? You resist him like Jesus did, by the Word of God in your heart. Honey, if you're not in the Word of God, if you don't have a Bible, I will get you one. If you do not speak English or read English, but you read Spanish, I will get you a Spanish one. If you read Russian, I will get you a Russian one. If you're Brazilian and you speak and read Portuguese, I'll get you a Portuguese Bible. I don't care what language, I'll get you a Bible so that you can be in the Word of God. If you don't have the Word of God in your heart, you are going to struggle to resist. Not just reading it, but knowing it and believing it. For the Word of God will root out every lie and every accusation falsely accused. It will root it out. And it will ferret out, listen to me, it will ferret out your identity as a child of the Most High. And when you're done, you'll say, hooray, hooray, the liar's been rebuked again and I have resisted. You do not have to go through life depressed, oppressed, disappointed, or discouraged. You do not have to walk around with a black cloud over your head. You don't have to think about your future as a nothing. Nothing's ever going to get better in all of this. It's nonsense from the pit of hell. Jesus has called us to be overcomers. Jesus has paved the way for us, hallelujah, to be who we're supposed to be. There's nothing that can stop you if you let Jesus have his way in your life. James chapter 4 and verse 6 says this, He, being God, giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. That's a whole nother sermon, but resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You know the story of Job. Very, very interesting. A whole book in your Bible is taken up with one man's life. Job was a very prosperous man. Trying to figure out, I did a little research to find out when Job lived, and guess what? Nobody knows. They have him from Abraham's time all the way to part of the Judean captivity in Babylon. They have him through all of history. Nobody knows. You read one, and the next guy says, no, it's got to be this. And the next guy says, no, it's got to be that. I have my opinion of it. I'm not going to share it. The story of Job, though, I believe is 100% real. And Satan, however he got there, I don't know, but he declares to God that because God said, look at my boy Job. He's a good boy. And Job was blessed. He's rich and wonderful. Had a huge family. And Satan said, yeah, well, if you open that hedge of protection around him that you have around him because he's a righteous man, if you open that hedge of protection, God, that Job would curse you to your face, God. And God bet on Job. Listen to me. You think you have a tough time? One day, Job lost all his kids, then all of his possessions, then his health. Down, 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 down. Not a week, not months, but years of misery followed Job. Everything that he had worked for, and everything that worked for him before, didn't work anymore. Everywhere he went turned negative. He lost all he had, including his camels, his children. He had some friends, if you want to call them friends. And his friends stood up and chastised him. Isn't that what you need? You're sitting there scraping your boils off with a broken piece of pottery, sitting in ashes, and your buddy comes along and says, you probably deserve that, Job. There's some secret sin, huh? You must have done something wrong. And they sing songs about it to him. Listen, if you're like that and you're my friend today and you find me sitting in ashes, scraping my boils off with clay, don't come. Stay home. I'm not taking your advice. So it must make Job feel really good. Finally, his own wife turns to him, this pitiful man. She said, Job, it might be time to cash it in. It might be just to forsake God. And Job, sitting there, said, Lord, please take me. It would have been better off if I'd never been born. Let me tell you about this man, Job. We need some more Jobs. Deep out, down in his gut, he had been resisting the devil. He knew his God. His God was good, and his mercy endures forever. He said, I don't know. I don't know why all this is happening. But that famous verse out of Job, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I can't curse my God. He's been too good to me. He's done so much for me. If I should die in these boils, then let me die. But I will not curse my God because I believe in Him. He resisted the devil for years. Is this microphone on? For years! If we have to resist the devil more than 30 seconds, it's like, well, is this ever going to end? For years this went on. But God said, enough. Job has proved himself. Now I'm going to perfect him, establish him, and settle him. And you know that you got to read the end of the book of Job. He was blessed more than he was blessed in the beginning. He was blessed more at the end than he was in the beginning. Hallelujah. Because God is good. Hallelujah. I'm getting to something here this morning. When the devil couldn't get Jesus in the wilderness, what happened? It says he left him. He took off. How about we start discouraging Satan instead of him discouraging us? Let's give him a little dose of his own medicine. In conclusion, I was reading the memoirs of Debbie's great-great-uncle, James Sprague. Jim Carrey, Debbie's father, was named after this man. He was born and raised in New York State. I would say central New York State. And in his early 20s, he contracted TB, a horrible blight, a true plague, tuberculosis. And he was immediately told to go to where? Arizona. It's dry there. And you could get treatment. So as a young man, he boarded a train and made his way across the country to Phoenix, Arizona, all by himself. When he got here in the early 1900s, he found Phoenix to be overrun, guess what, with homeless. But these people were homeless TB patients, because everybody from all over the country told their relatives to go to Phoenix, you'll dry out and it will help you. But these people had no money, and they just showed up. And Maricopa County did not have the ability to handle them. He was one of them. James was one of them. And he had a little money, so he got a room to rent. And he tells us some of the horror stories, which I will not go into. Some of the horror stories about how some of these people were treated and used and abused. But over time, James recovered. And his work was in logistics and office management. And he began to run some offices downtown Phoenix. And out of that work, he got called into civil service on the Salt River Project. The other side of Apache Junction way, right? The Salt River Project. And he was there for years. And he was the chief procurer of all the supplies that went to the Salt River Project. All of them, all the government supplies ran through his office. So he was able to observe the whole process. Now listen to this, and then I'll be done and you can get flowers. As I read this, I could feel my eyes getting big. Much of the time he was in the wilderness and with a lot of nature and critters around him. And he was on special assignment on this one remote camp, and he lived in a lean-to tent with one other guy. Out in the wilderness. Ever been out to the other side of Apache Junction? You ever taken the toll trail? There's nothing out there. Well, there was nothing out there then. And it was during the afternoon, and they heard some clanking in a shed. They didn't have any place to live, but they had sheds for their material. There was some clanking in there, and what could it be? Any number of critters. They always carried guns with them to take care of some of the varmints that came into camp. And so Jim got up off of his cot, must have been an afternoon nap, and he went to investigate. And he went out in the shed, and he took away some of the containers, and there, curled up in the corner, he found the culprit, a very large diamondback rattler. Now Jim did something I would never do. But he heard something. He had heard something in his travels. And this is what baffled me. He said he heard that if you mess with a rattler long enough, and then if it figures out it cannot win the battle, it will turn on itself. And Jim thought, this will be a wonderful opportunity to see if this is true. He had a gun. But instead, he gets a long stick. And he begins to poke this rattlesnake. I do not recommend this. And the diamondback got irritated. Can you believe that? He kept poking it. And then he starts to strike at the stick. And Jim kept at it. He was in a corner. He would either have to attack, and he couldn't retreat. And the stick, he just kept poking it at him and poking it at him. Finally, the diamondback raised up, turned, and sunk his fangs into his own flesh. He kept poking him. He rose up again, and he bit himself again. And do you know what happened? That thing began to swell and swell up huge, and that snake had killed himself. I go, are you kidding me? They dragged him out. He said it was four times its normal size. It had swallowed. And I begin to think, that snake carried that poison that was poisonous to himself. The devil carries the venom that will hurt himself. If somebody will poke him instead of him poking us, if somebody will resist him long enough, he'll rise up and kill himself. You say, what are you talking about? I'm talking about if you won't give in, if you'll keep resisting, he'll turn on himself. If there's a situation where somebody's being devilish, you keep doing the right thing. Sooner or later, the devil will turn on himself. I'm telling you, he will. And he'll destroy what he thought he was working against you. All of that will be destroyed, and you can continue to walk along with Jesus Christ. Let me finish. Resist the devil long enough, and he will hurt his own cause. Often when the devil is making a lot of noise, he's trying to get you to panic. If we will just stay the course of what we know is right, the devil and those with him will bite themselves. You've heard the phrase, you just give them enough rope to hang themselves. It's the same thing. You stay the course. Mom and Dad, if you don't let me do this, I will hate you the rest of my life. Stay the course. Well, I like the smoky. Stay the course. Stay the course of what you know is right. I don't want to keep bringing it up, but the father of the prodigal son just stayed the course. Why? Because he knew the enemy's tricks were just tricks. And sooner or later, that son had to come home because he didn't have a life out there. He had to come home because he stayed the course. And if you and I will stay the course when you're in a difficult situation, stay the course of Jesus Christ, resist the urge to run. Resist the urge to strike back. Resist all those things. Lord, I cast this care on you because you care for me. My friend, you might feel like you're pretty much burnt up from his attacks. One attack after other. It's one thing if it's just one, but it's one on top of another, on top of another, on top of another. I just have come here today to tell you, if you'll resist him steadfast in the faith, you are going to come through. Jesus is going to make sure that you come through. He paid the price so that you would come through victorious. I'm not telling you just to survive. I'm telling you on the victory side, Jesus will allow you to come through on the other side victorious. Stay the course. But Pastor, you don't know. This has been going on for years. Stay the course in Jesus. Don't give up one little iota of the goodness of the righteousness that God has put in. Don't give in one inch to compromise. Don't say, well, if I'll do this, then they'll do that. Nonsense. The devil's a liar. You stand with Jesus Christ. Though all your friends forsake you, stand with Jesus Christ. Though your children do this to you and leave you, stand with Jesus Christ, because in the end, victory will be yours. Today, are you discouraged, disappointed, weary, and worn? Please, I beg you, resist the old devil. Let the joy of the Lord be your strength today. The Spirit of the living God is here. He's here this morning. The devil might have come in with you. It's time to give him the right boot and foot of fellowship. Time to resist. Listen, if you came in here discouraged, depressed, oppressed, weary, worn out, let me tell you, time to stand up and resist. That's the devil's work. You know what I'm saying? I gotta go, but we got no church tonight. God's process is this: if I do something wrong, He convicts me of my sin. It does not make me feel good. He convicts me of my sin. I say, "Oh, correct, Lord. Please, Lord Jesus, I repent of this thing. I ask you forgiveness. Wash me in the blood." And then I get up and go on my way. The devil says, "Look at what you've done, Scott." That's not conviction. That's condemnation. And he says, "You'll never be anything. But look at that. All of these things are happening to your family because of you. If you did this, that's the devil speaking." It's time to resist that nonsense. It's time to flush your brain. Because the devil's trying to bring in what a toilet bowl carries. And it's time to flush it. I'm dead serious. It's time to flush the way you think about yourself and say, "No, I'm a child of the king. No, I'm not going there." Some of you have been sad about your past life forever. You go to bed every night, "If only I'd only..." blah, blah. No! No! That is devil talk. Jesus talks is, "Oh, you're mine. Cast all your cares on me. You're mine, Scott. You belong to me. I knew when I got you, you weren't perfect. I still want you." Hallelujah. Would you bow your heads with me? You came in here. Perhaps you came in to please a mother. Perhaps you came in this room really discouraged today. I'm not pointing or wagging my finger at you saying, "Naughty, naughty." I'm not saying that. I am telling you right where you stand. You're either going to resist or you're going to give in. Victory only comes to those that resist. But I want to tell you, victory is assured to those that resist. It's an absolute. I said it's an absolute. I don't know how long you have to wait for it, but victory is assured to those that resist. If that's you here today, would you just raise your hand, because I want to pray for you. Don't be bashful or embarrassed. But you may need a touch from heaven today to help you get over the hump. Just raise your hand and leave it there for a couple minutes. Raise it and leave it there. Anybody else? Father, we raised our hands because we need to cast our cares upon you, because you care for us. This world is so upside down, inside out. My family isn't what it should be. My life isn't what it should be. But Lord, you have called us into perfect fellowship with you. And we are done having fellowship with the enemy. We are done fielding his stupid thoughts, his put downs, his condemnation. We are done. And we have come to you, Holy Ghost, today to replace those thoughts with biblical truths of who we are in Jesus Christ. Our legal standing in him. That we have been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. That he has set us apart for his use. And I thank you for it. Holy Spirit, I'm going to ask you right now, for everyone that has their hand raised, that you would speak to them personally. Begin to speak into their mind and then into their heart. That it is not over. No, everything is not ruined. That your plans are about to come. As the scripture tells us, remember Job, that God is gracious. He's going to bring us through. planted in our hearts, Lord Jesus. And we thank you for it. We thank you for it. And everybody agrees, says amen. Everybody agrees, says amen. Amen, amen, and amen. Hallelujah. And I shall not be moved. I shall not be moved, just like a tree that's planted by the waters. Lord, I should not be moved.